I'd like you to first go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 1. Here in Mark chapter 1, I want to show you something. It's about the ministry of Jesus. It says in verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Well, you look in this, and this gives us a tremendous revelation about the entire ministry of Jesus. It says that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What does that also mean? It means he was not preaching and emphasizing the law. Now, we know that Jesus was born under the law because the Bible tells us in Galatians that he was made of a woman made under the law. But it says here that he was preaching the kingdom of God, and in verse 15 it says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand." Well, that raises a question. Okay, what time is fulfilled? What segment of history, what period of time has been fulfilled? Well, the answer to that is back over in Matthew. Turn over there to Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is getting ready to deliver what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Well, Jesus made the statement, the time is fulfilled. What time is he speaking of? He's speaking of the law. Jesus represented the conclusion of an era in human history, the era under which the Jews lived according to the law. Jesus represented, really, you could say it like this. In Matthew chapter 5, when he's making this statement, the law only has 3.5 more years to live. And then it's going to die on the cross with him. That's what he was talking about when he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished. This period of time is over." So knowing that the law was coming to a conclusion, Jesus was preaching and teaching different things relative to the kingdom of the law, or the kingdom of God. Another way we could say that would be the kingdom of grace, because we're not under the law, but we're redeemed from the law, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Call it the law of grace, if you will. Now is to operate in our lives. So therefore, knowing this, we know as we go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whatever Jesus was teaching was going to be relative to kingdom living. Something that these people could not have until after they were born again. Because after you were born again, or after Jesus had completed his work on the cross, being born again was available. Then, by accepting Jesus as Savior, we could enter into the kingdom of God. So he's teaching these people about what is to come. Another way to say it would be, a lot of what Jesus was saying, it was prophetic teaching. This is the way it's going to be when you're in the kingdom. This is how it's going to, and like here in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." You've heard it said, but I say unto you. He said, "Let me prepare you for what is coming." And about the only time that he ever discussed the law was to correct the errors where the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth had twisted the law and added their traditions and so on and so forth. Okay, now knowing that Jesus is teaching law, or not teaching law, but he's teaching about the kingdom, I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 7. And what's interesting is if you study Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, there is a flow in everything that Jesus says. Well, obviously we don't have time to go through all of that. But in, you're Matthew chapter 7, look in chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And we don't have time to go through all of chapter 7. We're going to kind of have to skip ahead here and go directly to chapter 7, verse 7. And Jesus begins speaking here, and he says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets," or it's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Now, verses 7 3:11 have been used to preach a whole lot of prosperity stuff, have they not? Ask, it'll be given unto you, and so on and so forth. However, you need to understand, Jesus' focus is not on material gain in this. His focus here is not on financial increase. So then, if it's not about financial increase and it's not about material gain, what in the world, verse 7, am I asking for? Well, your answer is in part revealed in chapter 6, verse 33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So remember, he's teaching kingdom principles. This is not a get-rich-quick seminar that he's giving here. He's teaching kingdom principles. So when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, I want to seek the kingdom, Jesus. How do I do that? Ask, and it shall be given you. Ask what? Ask for the kingdom principles. Ask for the kingdom standards. Ask for kingdom revelation. Ask, and it'll be given unto you. Yeah, but Jesus, I don't understand this kingdom stuff you're talking about. He says, I know you don't. That's why I'm telling you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Seek what? Seek the things of the kingdom, and you will find them. He says, knock, it'll be opened unto you. What am I knocking on? The door of the mysteries of the kingdom. He says, knock. These doors are not going to remain closed. They're going to be opened unto you so that you can understand the things of the kingdom. And then he makes an interesting statement here. He says, look, verse 8. If you seek, if you ask, if you search, if you knock, you're going to see, you're going to receive, it's going to be opened, you're going to get these things. God's not going to hold it back from you. He is going to give it to you. Okay? Now, look in verse 13. In some Bibles, they break these things up in these chapters, you know, and put different headings above it. However, he's not really changing the subject. In verse 13, he says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, in my Bible, there's another break. Going into, you know, supposedly another subject. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay, now, let's think about this. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Okay, well, I'm seeking the kingdom. I don't understand how to do that. No problem. Ask. It'll be given. It'll be revealed. Ask, seek, knock. It'll be opened. It'll be given to you, and so on and so forth. Then he says, in verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate. Enter what? He says, just enter in the straight gate, right? But enter what? In the kingdom. Enter into the kingdom through the straight gate. And he says, because there's a broad way and a narrow way. The broad way will lead to your destruction, but the narrow way is going to lead you directly into the fullness of the kingdom. And then in verse 15 he says, beware of false prophets. Why should I beware of false prophets? What makes them false prophets? They're preaching and teaching the broad way. They're not teaching the narrow way. They're preaching and teaching the broad way. Briefly, what is the broad way? It's compromise. Compromise to everything related to the kingdom doctrine. Compromise to everything that's been established here in this word. Anything that is a variation on the theme of the narrow path, that comes from somebody that's preaching and teaching something that's false. Jesus says, ask and you'll get it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Ask and I'll give it to you. Because you've got to enter in the straight way, the straight and narrow way. You can't just enter. You can't just receive. You can't just gain any old way you think. It has to be one way and one way only. And not only that, but you better beware of false prophets. Why is that? Because they're going to be standing up telling you all kinds of things that they say will produce the kingdom principles in your life. The kingdom blessings, the kingdom glory, the kingdom grace, the kingdom everything. They're going to tell you all these things. And he says, look, you better beware of these false prophets. Now, I want you to pay close attention here to the way he describes this. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Okay, what does that tell us in verse 15? They look like us, they act like us, they talk like us, they smell like us, they eat like us, they blend in, they fit in. They're us, are they not? But he says, inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Meaning when they come into our presence, or when we enter into their presence in their services, we can't tell the difference. God's the only one that sees beyond the outside. He sees on the inside, and he understands if they're ravening wolves or if they're not. And he says, beware of them. So, okay, well, I have a question. And he says, no problem, ask, and you shall receive. Here's my question. If these false prophets look like me, smell like me, act like me, dress like me, talk like me, and basically, you know, just fit in, how am I going to know if they're ravening wolves? He says, well, I'm glad you asked. Here's the answer. Ye shall know them by their what?
Fruits.
By their fruits. Okay, what is fruit? Fruit is that which is born forth after a season of sowing, watering, and growing. You can't bear fruit if something hasn't been at work on the inside of you for a long time. He says, beware of false prophets. You'll know them by their fruit. If they're false prophets, what is their fruit? It's what they're preaching. It's what they're speaking. That is their fruit. And he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay, question. How'd they get to be false prophets? How did they get to the place of me having to beware of them? Because somebody put them right up here and allowed them to speak into my life. In other words, we, the rest of the sheep, have exalted them and put them in a place of authority in our lives, and they have become a voice speaking into our lives. We're the ones that have done that. You say, well, how do you know we're the ones that have done that? God could have done it. Oh, let's think. God's going to put a false prophet behind the pulpit and tell us to listen? I don't think so. We're the ones that have exalted these people. We've seen some of the fruit of that recently, where the body of Christ exalted people a little bit too soon. And he says right here, he says, you're going to know them by their fruit. He says in verses 18 and 19, well, 17 and 18, he says, a good tree brings forth good fruit, a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Good tree can't bring forth evil, and a corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit. But you'll notice they're both trees. They're both trees. How many of you know that you can have an orchard full of apple trees, and there might be one or two trees in that orchard look just like all the rest of the trees? I mean, they all look the same. But one or two trees might consistently produce sour apples. Apples that are no good. So what do you do with that tree? You cut it down so it can't keep producing the fruit. And you replace it with another tree that will produce fruit. But when you just walk by the orchard and you look, man, they all look the same. They all look like good, healthy trees. They all look like they're... And Jesus, he doesn't say that this tree is about ready to fall down. He doesn't say that it's got, you know, half its leaves are dead or whatever. He just says you've got two trees here. You've got a good tree and you've got a corrupt tree. The corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. And he says the only way you're going to know if a tree is corrupt is if it produces corrupt fruit. That's the only way you're going to know is by its fruit. That's it. You can take those apples and you can take a bite out of a sample apple from nine trees Then you take a bite out of the 10th apple from the 10th tree, and you find out this is a lousy apple. And you keep checking the fruit on that tree, and you keep finding out there's more and more lousy apples. So you figure out, I must have a bad tree. I don't understand it, but I must have a bad tree. I can't figure it out because that tree looks just as good as all the rest of the trees. On the surface, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with this tree. But that's on the surface. On the inside, there's corruption at work in that tree, and it's producing lousy fruit. And this is what God's trying to get across to us. He's saying, look, you've got false prophets that look like you, talk like you, act like you. They fit in. They're so good at what they do. They get promoted by you into positions of authority within your midst. You allow them to stand in your pulpits and preach and teach. And the whole time they're doing this, they're passing out a lot of corrupt fruit. He said, you're only going to know them by the fruit. That's the only way. Well, I want you to see something here. In this chapter, back up and take a look at what... wait a second. Hold on. Before we do that, I want you to look at verse 21. He says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay, now, I don't know about you, but in my Bible, there's another break in between, right before verse 21. Like he's changed the subject. He has not changed the subject. Look here, verse 21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, had we not, what? What did he say in 15? Beware of false prophets. He's still on the same subject. What's he telling you here? He's telling you what's going to happen to some of these false prophets. Yeah, but it says right there in verse 23, depart from me, I never knew you. So they were never Christians in the first place. Then how'd they get in our pulpits? How'd we exalt them? I mean, sooner or later, if somebody's not a Christian, they're going to goof up some way, somehow. I mean, it's just the way it is. But even beyond that, this word new, in fact, this phrase, this whole 23rd verse, this is not talking about you were never born again. Let me say it like this. You never sold out to me to the point to where that which was corrupt could be removed and cut away and could be replaced by that which is good fruit. You never spent time in intimacy with me. You professed, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I cast out devils in your name? I've done many wonderful works in your name. That's right, you did. He didn't say, verse 23, you didn't do any of these things. He's saying, I never knew you. In other words, you are more concerned about you and your ministry and looking good in front of people. You ended up corrupted. You allowed yourself to be corrupted. He says, now, I'm sorry. And there's a whole lot more that we could go into on this. But I want you to look in verse 24. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, now, who is it, for the sake of this teaching, who is it, at least, who are some of these people that are building their house upon the sand? Verse 15, the false prophets. Now, he says in verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he which does the will of my Father. Okay, now, what does it mean to do the will of the Father? Verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Building our house upon the rock is not simply professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Building our house upon the rock is building our lives upon what he has taught in his word. If I build my life and my ministry upon anything other than the fullness of what he has established here, then you know what? I'm leaning in that direction of becoming that false prophet. Now let me, for the sake of teaching, this thing where it says false prophet, think in terms of false minister. Not just the guy that goes around the country and thus saith the Lord prophet, okay? Think in terms of false prophets, yes. Those who are called to the ministry of the prophet, but also false ministers. So we have this category of those that are standing behind our pulpits and delivering what is supposed to be truth. And he says here, if you will build your house, build your life, build your ministry upon what I have said, then you're not going to become one of these false prophets. And you're not going to end up facing this kind of judgment that he's talking about here. And not only that, but when the storm comes, your life is going to stand strong. When the testing comes, your life is going to stand strong. But notice what he says back up here chapter 7, in verse 9. It says, or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now what is bread and fish? It's food. It's food. Remember what Jesus fed the thousands? The bread, the loaves, and the fish, right? So now let's think here. Verse 7, ask, it'll be given to you. What am I asking for? Chapter 6, verse 33, the things of the kingdom. I want to know. I want to understand. I want to grasp the fullness of the kingdom of God. And he says, well, ask, and it'll be given unto you. The revelation, the teaching, it'll be given unto you. And then he says, verse 9, which of you, if you have a son, and he asks for something to eat, will you give him a stone or a serpent? Okay, what am I asking for? I'm asking to be taught, am I not? I am asking to be fed from the table of the Lord. And he says, when you ask about the things of the kingdom, when you ask for the things of the kingdom, it's the Father's intention to serve you from his table. It's the Father's intention to serve you the bread of life. It's the Father's intention to give you the loaves and the fishes, if you will. It's not the Father's intention for somebody to stand up as a false prophet and deliver unto you a serpent or a stone. It's the Father's intention for you to be fed what you need to be fed. Okay, now with that in mind, look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Just begin here in the very first verse. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What does he say next? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now let's back up here real briefly. When he says here in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, he isn't simply speaking about the people in the churches that are serving as elders. And there's been a tremendous amount of wrong teaching relative to what are elders in the church. And I'm not going to go into great detail about this. If you need more clarity, please get my teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, because I break all this down and explain it to you. What he's talking about here in chapter 5, verse 1, specifically and more directly, he's speaking to the pastors. See, a pastor can be an elder in a church, spiritually speaking, but just because somebody has been appointed to be an elder in a church, it doesn't mean they're qualified to be a pastor. Just remember, you can't find elder listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Ephesians where it talks about the ministry gifts. And he says, the elders that are among you, feed the flock of God. And verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear. That word chief shepherd, it's a compound Greek word. It's archipoimen. Archi means head and poimen, shepherd. The word poimen is also translated as pastor. Okay? So he says, and when the chief pastor, the head pastor, shows up, you'll receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Now, what is something that I can do that's going to help me get this crown of glory? If I'm one of the elders that he's writing to, if I'm one of these pastors that he is writing to, what is going to help me get to the place of qualifying for this crown of glory? Well, he tells you, verse 2, feed the flock of God that is among you. We just got through seeing over there in Matthew how that Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God. And then after that, he begins making a reference to a feeding that takes place, the loaf, the bread and the fish and so forth. And so therefore, I have a responsibility as a minister, and especially as a pastor, to feed the flock of God. Notice that's not my flock. He's the chief shepherd. I am the under-shepherd. I have a responsibility to feed the flock of God. Okay, now let's think. In the natural. Let's say Joe has 10,000 sheep. Can Joe manage all these sheep by himself? Well, in the natural, no. But they're his sheep. So what does he do? He hires under-shepherds, right? Now, these under-shepherds each have responsibility for, say, 100 sheep. So he's got it broken down. He has all these under-shepherds. Now, do you think Joe, who owns all these sheep, is going to tell these under-shepherds, feed them whatever you want? No. Joe is going to tell all of his under-shepherds what they are supposed to feed the sheep, is he not? Use this kind of grain, not this. You don't take them to that field over there because it's got thistles and thorns. You take them to these fields over here. You don't take them to that pool of water over there because it's got some junk in it that the sheep don't need to drink. It's got some, you know, microbes in there that'll make you take them over to these streams and let them drink. Are you catching the image here? So Joe, the chief shepherd, is going to tell all the under shepherds what to do, how to feed the sheep, how to make sure they're nourished, how to care for these sheep. Now, if I'm one of Joe's under shepherds, do you think he expects me to do this? Do you think I might be in jeopardy of losing my job if I don't do it? Uh-huh. So if Joe fires me and I lose my responsibility over his 100 sheep, maybe I can go down the road to Bob because he's got a few thousand sheep and I hear he's hiring. Have I changed? No. I just got some more sheep to feed whenever I want. You see this? Joe can't use me the way he wants. Is Joe going to be happy that I've been doing this to his sheep? No, he's not. The instruction is right here. Feed the flock of God which is among you. I can't feed if I'm not in a position of feeding. But I have to eat first before I can feed. See this? Now, what I'd like you to do is turn over to Jeremiah. I'm going to read some things to you. I printed some of these out for the sake of time. And it's all going to be recorded. And if you want to go ahead and turn over to Jeremiah 23, you can. But don't start reading until I get there. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." Now that right there fits exactly into what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. But what's interesting is in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, he makes a reference to the pastors. Now that word pastor, even though it's in the Old Testament, he's still speaking of the shepherds. But what is interesting is that in the Old Testament, they did not have pastors like what we have in the New Testament. These are prophecies about what is to come. These are prophecies about the church, the body of Christ. And where he says here that, it says, "Where is the Lord?" He said, "The priests said not, where is the Lord?" Meaning they're not seeking the Lord. "And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me." That word transgressed, part of its meaning is workers of iniquity. Well, what is it that Jesus warned about back over there in Matthew? You workers of iniquity. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, it says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Now, why would he tell them to turn from their backsliding if they weren't backsliding? Well, they were backsliding. But what was leading them in this backsliding? The religious leaders. They were following after these false prophets that were teaching them a compromising gospel and leading them astray, leading them truly away from the fullness of what God has. He says in verse 15, "I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with the knowledge and understanding." Now, how do they get this knowledge and understanding? He says, God says, look, if you turn from your backsliding, what I will do, if you will truly turn from your backsliding and you begin to seek me, now who is it that's supposed to be seeking him? It's not the pastors. It's the people in the body of Christ. It's the flock. He's saying, listen, if you will turn from your backsliding and you will begin to seek me, not depend on another person, but if you make a decision to seek me, what I will do, part of what I will do in turn, seek first the kingdom of God, part of what I will do in return is lead you in the direction of a pastor who will feed you. He'll feed you from my table. Now, where is this pastor going to get this feeding? How is he going to know what to do? Because he will have applied what Jesus said back over there in Matthew chapter 7 about you listen to what I say, you apply what I say, you absorb what I say, and you build your life and you build your ministry upon my sayings, what I have given unto you. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 20 through 21, the Lord says, my tabernacle is spoiled. All my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper and all their flocks shall be scattered. Now, this is obviously a prophecy. In other words, the day is coming. Well, we're here. God, listen, one thing you need to understand, God is any pastor, any shepherd, that is not feeding the way he's supposed to. God really is trying to get this situation corrected. He's not leaving them alone. He's trying. But if the pastors are not seeking him, like he says right here, they're brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they'll not prosper. So if they're not seeking God the way that God wants them to seek him, they're not going to be able to receive from him what it is he wants to give them. And where he says there in Jeremiah 10:20 that his tabernacle is spoiled, the cords are broken, the children are gone forth, there's none to stretch forth my tent anymore. What he's talking about here is expanding the kingdom or a harvest of souls into the kingdom. Those who will grow and mature relative to the kingdom. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, he says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. The responsibility here is on the pastors. Listen, you can have your apostle, your prophet, you can have your evangelist, you can have your teachers, and they can come into the churches and they can minister, but you know who stays behind? It's a pastor. Listen, guys, in a manner of speaking, there's more pressure on the pastor relative to the flock, okay, relative to the, you know, Sunday services and so on. There's more pressure on the pastor, if you want to call it that, than any other ministry office, because they're the ones that are there feeding week in and week out. And they're supposed to be doing it from the table of the Lord. Now, granted, God has the expectations for the other ministries as well, but specific to the ministry of the pastor, there's a heavy responsibility on their shoulders. And, you know, that's a figure of speech because when the Lord carries the burden, it's not heavy at all. Now, you're in Jeremiah 23. I want you to see this. In verse 1, it says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And this word destroy, it's kind of an image word, which means to bring something to desolation or to lead something to a point of desolation. So in other words, he's talking about pastors that are not leading down the narrow path. They're leading on a broad path, and they're leading people through valleys of desolation, if you will, or into fields of desolation. In verse 2, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Now, you see in verse 2 this word visited. Some people can misinterpret that and say, well, you see there, the pastors are supposed to be going door to door to all the people in the church and visiting them. That's not what this word visited means. It is a Greek or a Hebrew word that means inspect, review, care for, look after, chastise, punish, appoint, charge with, to deposit, as in to deposit something into, and to lay up. So it's not, I mean, I don't know how in 1600s they came up with this word visited to mean all of that, but it's not, you know, home-to-home visitation. It's talking about you doing for the sheep what the sheep need. And if they're, you know, if it's feeding, you feed them. If it's watering, you water them. But if it's correction and punishment, there's correction and punishment that's necessary. That's, and he says, look, you haven't done this. So I'm going to turn around and do to you what you have not done to them. I am going to deal with you. He doesn't say I'm going to deal with them. He says, I'm going to deal with you. Even though you've led them to a place of desolation, I'm starting with you, the pastors. And he says, verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds. Notice this is plural. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. You know what that says to me in verse 4? That there is a total and complete feeding. Not just, well, some churches they major on you must be born again. All right, that's only part of what you need to be fed. You need to be fed everything so that there's no more fear, no more dismay, and no more lack of anything. And he says, I'm going to raise up shepherds, and I'll put if you will seek me, then what I will do is I will set shepherds over you who will be, verse 4, to you. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now here's what's interesting. He chastises in verses 1 through 3. In verse 4 he says, I'm going to set up shepherds. I'm going to set up shepherds that are going to feed my flock to get them to the place of growth and strength and maturity and so on and so forth. So then that brings up a question. Well, how are you going to do that? He answers that in verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. In other words, verses 5 and 6, he's going to be raising up Jesus to be the chief shepherd. And then verse 4, he's going to be raising up under shepherds who will serve underneath the chief shepherd. So verses 5 and 6 is how he's going to accomplish verse 4. And the shepherds in verse 4 that he raises up over his flocks are those who have submitted to the person of verses 5 and 6. They have submitted to Jesus Christ as their chief shepherd. See, my prayer, what I have prayed many times, you know, I've gone to the Lord and I've said, you know, I need your instructions. You know, I'm your manager here. But I need you to show me what you want done. I need you to help me. And this is your flock. It's not mine. Now see, in a lot of churches, you're not trained to think that way. You're trained to build your church. That's what these growth church seminars so much are all about. Build your church. Build our denomination. We need to have more baptisms this year. That's what I was raised under. We need to have more baptisms this year. Well, why don't we have more disciples? You can dunk anybody. But it's harder to make somebody a disciple than it is to dunk them under the water. And so here in the body of Christ, God is saying, look, there's a standard in my word. There is a standard. And this is the standard I operate by. And he is giving a prophetic warning to the pastors about accountability relative to what he expects. Now look in Ezekiel 34. And look here in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now remember, the word shepherd has been translated as pastors in other places. So we could say, prophesy against the pastors of Israel. And if you wanted a broader scope, you could say the ministers. But he says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? In other words, you're more concerned about yourself than you are about the flocks that I've assigned you to, the flocks that you're overseeing. You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty have ye ruled them. Verse 4 is the opposite of what Jesus said over there in Luke, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do all the things that are not being done in verse 4. And in verse 5 it says, "And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." Why were they scattered and what were they seeking for? That which is real. See, one of the things that you need to understand is that there are a lot of people in a lot of churches where the churches are pastored by individuals. They love God, okay, but they're not feeding from the table of the Lord. And these people in the churches, they don't know what to do. They don't know where to go, but that's where they are. And in their heart, their spirit is still seeking, but they don't understand this. They don't understand what's happening on the inside of them. And God's giving us a revelation of this. Verse 7, "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." Now what's interesting in this, he says he's against the shepherds. Now this is very similar to the over there in Peter where he talks about humble yourself, and where it talks about how that God is against those that are walking in pride. And he says, "I'm against the shepherds." This is amazing. God's actually taking a stand against the pastors that are doing this. See, you can build a ministry in a church that looks like God's hand is on everything that goes on, but it's not. You know what? You know what it takes to make people think that you're ordained of God and that everything you do is of God? You know what it takes? Seriously? Money. Because if you've got enough money, you can buy whatever it takes to make it look like everything is right. You can hire the best of everything. They don't even have to be Christians. They should be. But you can hire the best of everything. And bring audio people, camera people, everything. All it takes is money to make it look like it's anointed of God. And he says, verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd..." What's that say? That says that all these people... Listen. All your friends and family members that you're concerned about the church they attend, God says, "I have not forgotten them," right here in this verse 11. God says, "My eyes are upon them. I am concerned about where they are." Don't think that you have to be the one to change their lives, but you do need to be the one to pray and intercede on their behalf. He says, "I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." People that are in churches that are shepherded by the shepherds that God's speaking against, it's a cloudy, dark day in those churches. What's he saying? That the glory of God is not shining the way it needs to. The light of truth is not shining the way it needs to. Verse 13, "And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall be their fold. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord." Now, some of you, you probably are catching on. This is what God is saying here is very similar to the 23rd Psalm. What he says. In verse 16, "I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the goats." Now notice here in verse 17, he's not speaking specifically to the shepherds alone, but he's speaking to the entire flock. What's he telling us there? He's saying, don't think that I don't notice what's happening. It doesn't matter what you are, what your calling is, don't think that I don't notice what's going on. I'm judging between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. "Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. Now again, verse 18, he's speaking more specifically to the shepherds here. Seemeth it a small thing unto you, shepherds, to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with the side and with the shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. In other words, verse 21, you're going about this with your own created anointing, your own strength, and you're doing whatever you think is right, and it doesn't matter how it impacts the people in your congregations. Verse 23. Verse 22 says, Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Okay, how are you going to do this, Lord? Verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now remember in Jeremiah, he's already used the plural shepherds. And remember in Jeremiah, he said, The way that I'm going to do Jeremiah 23:4, set up shepherds over you, is to first raise up Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6, my chief shepherd, my son Jesus. And under him, these under-shepherds shall serve. Well, you're seeing a variation of that theme right here. I'll set up one shepherd over them. He'll feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. What he's telling us here, a variation on the theme. That which has been seeking to destroy you, the evil beasts, he says, I'll put an end to it. Okay, now, we could think in terms of Satan stealing, killing, and destroying. And yes, there is a degree of truth to that. Symbolically now, these evil beasts could represent the one thing that is the most destructive to the body of Christ. Is that Satan? Or is it the broad path teaching? It's the broad path teaching. And he says, I'm going to put an end to it. Verse 26, And I'll make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. I get to be a blessing. Hallelujah. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. It sounds like a name for a good song, doesn't it? And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit. Now, Jesus warned us about trees, didn't he? Back over there in Matthew. And he says, God is saying, when it's done my way, he says, the tree is going to yield the good fruit that I desire. The tree of the field shall yield her fruit. And the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land and shall know that I am the Lord. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. Okay, look here. He says, I've broken the bands of their yoke. What's that say? What it says is this. What are the bands of the yoke? The bands of the yoke, it's not Satan and it's not your sin nature before you get born again. The bands of your yoke are the bondage you live in under the shepherds he's warning against. God sees this as a form of bondage and a form of yoke that's been laid on the people. Anything that is broad path teaching, that is a yoke of bondage that has been placed upon people. And there are references to that. Even Paul wrote about it. You lay bondages, yokes on people that they can't live up underneath. Now, he's speaking about the law, but God's speaking about the wrong teachings that come from the shepherds. And he says, I've broken the bands of their yoke, delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And this is very similar to what we saw over there in Jeremiah. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Now look at this. In verse 29 where he says, I will raise up for them a plant of renown. The way this is presented in the King James, it's not misleading, but it's not complete. A better way to say this phrase, I will raise up for them many plantings of renown. Now, of renown, I mean, of whom are they renowned? God. They're renowned unto Him. What does that mean? It means these are the people that are seeking after me. These are the ones that are coming before my throne of grace. These are the ones that are staying in my presence. They have become known unto me. And because they become known unto me, I will raise them up, or I will establish them. There will be many, many plantings. What is this symbolic of? He's talking about the shepherds. The plural, like we read over there in Jeremiah. So he says, say it like this. Remember in Jeremiah, he said, I will set shepherds before you. Here in verse 29, and I will raise up for them, who? The flock, the sheep. I will raise up for them shepherds of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger. What hunger? Hunger for the things of the kingdom. Hunger for the truth. Hunger for what's going to get me to conform to the image of Christ, to fulfill everything that God set before me, everything He's called me to do. He says, I'm going to set them up, and they'll no longer be consumed with the spiritual hunger, if you will, in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. And ye are my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. What's he saying here? He's saying, listen, when I do this work, and I've got these people raised up, these plantings of renown, these shepherds of renown, when I've got these people set up before you, they're going to feed you from my table, they're going to receive from me and turn around, and they're going to give it unto you, and when that takes place, you're going to come to the place of knowing me as God your Father, as God your healer, as God your deliverer, as God your peace, as God your everything, your joy, everything you could ever want. You will know me in the way that I intend for you to know me. It's not going to be you knowing me according to what somebody has said about me that's not true. He says, you will know me. You will know that I am your God and that I love you with a never-ending love. He says, I am the Lord your God and I speak this unto you. So here you see both in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, God is giving a powerful, powerful warning to the body of Christ and specifically to those who preach or speak or feed the body of Christ. Feed the flock of the Lord. I want to read to you another prophecy. This particular prophecy is entitled Responsibility for Spiritual Children. Now listen to this. When did I say, go ye into the world and make spiritual babes and then abandon them to the god of this world, the devil? What would you think of someone who went to a slum apartment complex, found a vacant, deserted apartment, birthed a baby there, and then abandoned that baby and left it in the filth to be crawled on by roaches and rats with no nourishment and no water? Yet my people do this all the time spiritually. I said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I mean the whole gospel, not just part of it. I said this, quote unquote, gospel, all of it. Woe unto the man who refuses to preach the whole gospel. You take your responsibility too lightly. I hold each of you responsible to see to it that the children you birth into the kingdom are taught and raised up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is a worldly spirit that causes parents to abandon their children. My plan is to get children born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and walking in faith and love. Now I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God's given us this warning. Now, many people might listen to this and think, yeah, that's right, Brother Martin. You get those pastors. Go after them. You let them have it, Brother Martin. Well, this is not just a warning to the pastors. Indirectly, it's also a warning to the body of Christ. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, look here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That phrase, over you in the Lord, very simply, in the Greek it's a word that means are in a position of authority over you. Now that would include who? The pastors. And he says, you have a responsibility to know them that labor among you, that are over you in a position of authority, and admonish, teach, advise, guide, or feed you. You have a responsibility to know them. And somebody might say, okay, I'm supposed to know whether or not I've got a good pastor. And you've read these warnings from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And I have to admit, Brother Martin, I mean, those are some pretty powerful warnings. Makes me kind of glad I'm not called to be a pastor. But in spite of all these warnings and everything that's recorded in here, I mean, I see it. I read these things in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I see it clearly. However, my question is this. How in the world am I supposed to figure out exactly if I've got a good or a bad pastor? How am I supposed to figure out if, you know, God's speaking this warning to, say, my pastor? How do I know? Are there guidelines? Is there something I can look at in Scripture to get a better understanding of this? Yeah, there is. There is. Quite some time back, I shared with you how that God had shown me that the 23rd Psalm is the pattern for pastors today. Years ago, many years ago, I taught a series on the 23rd Psalm from the perspective of the relationship between the Christians and Jesus. But as I began reading through it, the Lord began to show me how this isn't just about Christians and me. He said, I'm giving you a revelation of what every pastor is supposed to be doing in every church. If they do not meet the standard of Psalm 23, then they are not a pastor you should be sitting under. You say, okay, Brother Martin, well, what is it? What is it? Show me. Today was part one in this new series that we're going to begin. We've seen the warnings, and we know how serious this is. The pastors are being held accountable, but we in the body of Christ are also being held accountable. I'm a pastor, okay? But you know what? I'm being held accountable to those I submit to. I'm being called to know those that labor among me. I have the same kind of responsibility. And as we go into this, you're going to see how that there are a lot of pastors out there. They are receiving from shepherds they should not be receiving from. And now, just to kind of give you a little heads up, if you're truly a shepherd, a pastor, seeking after God, and you're a part of a denomination, and you begin to conform to Psalm 23, write it down now. Sooner or later, you and headquarters are going to tussle. Because denominations train their pastors to conform to their image, not the image of Christ. And whenever there's a variation from Scripture and the denominational pattern, you know which one they tell you have to go with. I've actually had pastors look at me who are parts of denominations and tell me, well, I don't agree with such and such, and I don't think it's right relative to, you know, what they see in the Word. But that's what we do. Ezekiel 34. I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to show us. And in the process of this series, I'm going to be explaining to you principles relative to leaving a church. If you're a part of the flock, there is a right and a wrong way to leave. And we're going to see this. But the warning is out there. And we need to take heed, especially if you are called to be a pastor. Or one of those Matthew chapter 7 prophets that Jesus made reference to. We need to take heed to this. And I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be some good stuff.